Have a Bible, you might want to slide over where you can see one. I'm not sure you can fully engage this text without actually looking at it, so I hope that you have access to a text of Hosea chapter 2. This summer, on Sunday night, we're taking four or five looks at the book of Hosea. It's one of the four 8th century prophets from the Old Testament, two of them written to Jerusalem and two of them written to Samaria. This is one of the ones written to Samaria. The book of Hosea, probably one of the more difficult of the minor prophets, but I think there's material here that we can all gain from and benefit from. And we'll be looking at Hosea 2 tonight. Gum is a large department store just off Red Square in Moscow. I visited there in 1991, and I assume that that store is still located there. It's a huge store, very much like an American mall, although not nearly as modern. There are many floors, numerous vendors in the gum store. And for many years, gum, as it's known in the Soviet world, was the flagship of the communist system. And there's one overwhelming difference between shopping in the former Soviet Union and shopping in the United States. And one visit to gum or a visit to the American Mall makes that difference very clear, and that is choice, competition. In the United States, we have many companies that produce very similar goods. Each item is somewhat different from the one another company produces. And if you want a barbecue grill, you can go into any number of stores here in Memphis, and you can buy any number of different kinds of barbecue grills. But if you go to the gum store, they just have one. They do have one, but there's just one there. Karl Marx, in his book Das Kapital, chapter 13, wrote, "The battle of competition is fought by the cheapening of commodities." He was arguing that if one company is pitted against another, as in the American free enterprise system, the quality would go down. Well, history, of course, has suggested that the exact opposite is true. And so when we Americans think of competition, we think of something good. We think it's the backbone of the free enterprise system, that competition drives the prices down, it drives the quality up, and competition is good for the consumer. Well, Hosea 2 is about competition. It's about economics. But it's not just about economics. It's about consumers and the customer. But it's not just about consumers and the customer. It's about shopping, but it's not just about shopping. To see the larger context of Hosea 2, we probably need to go back to Deuteronomy. One of the themes, probably the overwhelming theme of Deuteronomy, is that there is just one God. Just one God. And we're to serve that one God and not to serve any other God. And as you read through Deuteronomy, that thought is repeated in almost every chapter. And the challenges to that one God are presented. But we're never really told why we're just to serve one God in Deuteronomy. We are to serve one God, but it never tells us why. Hosea chapter 2, in fact the whole book of Hosea, is again about that theme that there's just one God. There is competition for that God, but we're to ignore the competition, just serve the one God. But Hosea goes a step further than Deuteronomy, and it tells us why. There's just one God. The first three chapters of Hosea tell stories, and the story is not a very nice story. In chapter 1, Hosea, the author, is told to marry an adulterous woman whose name is Gomer, and he does. And they have a child of their own, and then have two more children that are actually fathered by another man besides Hosea. And when Hosea finds out that the second two children are not his, there's a family fight. And that's what we read about in chapter 2. And Gomer's reaction to all this is to continue her adultery, to make the trip to the other man's bed. Hosea's reaction is to block her path, so that she can no longer do that. He puts up a fence, so to speak, between his house and the other man's house. And so there's competition between Hosea and this other lover for Gomer's affection. In the story, Gomer is drawn to the man who can give her the best deal. She's drawn to the man who can put the food on the plate, who can give her the nicest clothes, who can provide the most luxuries. That's the story, Hosea 1 through 3. Well, the story is an allegory. An allegory is a figure of speech in which each thing in the story, while true, represents something else in another part of life, another reality. And in this particular allegory, Hosea represents God. Gomer represents the people of Israel. And the adultery that Gomer commits against Hosea represents the Israelite worship of a Canaanite god, one of the competition, called Baal, B-A-A-L. And the children that are born perhaps represent the innocent Israelites who want to do right, but they're caught in a country where most of the people are going to the competition and worshiping another god. These first 13 verses that Charles has read and that I want to reread are actually a dialogue between Hosea, who represents God, and Gomer, who represents Israel. Most of the speaking is done by Hosea, but Gomer has her speeches too. And so three of the speeches are from the husband, two of them from the wife. Hosea's first speech begins in verse 2 of Hosea 2, and I think you'll get more out of this if you just follow along as I read. Hosea speaking. He's talking to the children. He says, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband." Hosea's just found out. "Plead with her that she put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts." Apparently, she was wearing some sort of necklace that advertised her promiscuity. And he tells the children, "Plead with her, lest I strip her naked and make her as the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a parched land, and slay her with thirst." He wants to make her ugly and unattractive. And then he turns to the kids, and astonishingly, he says, "Upon her children also I will have no pity, because they're children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has acted shamefully." It's a bitter man that writes. Hosea's upset because he's learned that Gomer's been sleeping around, and so they fight in front of the children. And Hosea makes several threats against Gomer, threats against the children. He threatens to take away Gomer's clothing and her food. He threatens to make her homeless. And he threatens to not love the children because they're not his. Hosea is upset because of what's going on. He's helped Gomer through three pregnancies, thinking they were his, and the last two weren't. He's been changing diapers on three little kids, thinking they were his, and two of them weren't. He's been wiping runny noses of little children, and two of them belong to the man next door. And Hosea feels betrayed by all this. And then Gomer, the woman, speaks, and her speech is in the last part of verse 5. Her reaction to to Hosea's upset speech is, "I will go after my lovers, who have given me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." Gomer looks at this in utilitarian terms. If Hosea is going to cut off the food and clothing, I'll move in with the other guy. I'll shop around where I can get the best prices, where I get the most choices. Who's going to offer me the best deal, him or him? And then Hosea speaks again, the husband. And he speaks in verses 6 and 7, his second speech. And his reaction to her going down to the lover's house is this: "Therefore I will hedge her way up with thorns. I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them." And so as Hosea watches Gomer pack her bags, he comes up with a strategy. He locks the bedroom door and moves furniture in front of it. And he goes outside and he closes the shutters. And he goes over to the neighbor's house and he says, "You stay away from my wife." And even if she does get out the door or slips out somehow through the windows, the lovers will think twice about letting her in. The only way he can keep his wife at home is by force. And then Gomer reacts to that. And she speaks in the second half of verse 7. I will go and return to my first husband. She's going to go back to Hosea. For it was better with me then than now. And so Gomer decides to stay with Hosea. Well, it's not much of a choice. She can't get out of the house. No one else will take her. Hosea has cut off the competition. Gomer is going shopping at the gum store in Red Square. There's only one barbecue available there. And the only item available on the rack is Hosea. So she picks him. And then Hosea comes back with a long speech. It's in verses 8 through 13. It's this final one in this chapter. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, and who lavished upon her the silver and the gold which she used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts, and I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my hire, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, Hosea speaks, and the beasts of the fields will devour them, and I will punish her for the feast day of the Baals, when she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with rings and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, says the Lord. In this third speech, Hosea is not interested in a Gomer who picks him just because she has one choice. Hosea is not interested in a woman who accepts his gifts and then says that they're from a lover. Hosea is not interested in a woman who has lied to him and betrayed him and forgotten him. And so Hosea disciplines Gomer. He cleans out the closet. He empties the pantry. He takes back her credit cards. He takes away her car keys. And she has nowhere to go. And she has nothing to spend. And she has nobody to see. Well, that's the dialogue between this husband and wife as they struggle over this wife's adultery. What does it mean? What's it trying to say? Well, the conversation here between Hosea and Gomer is really three conversations. And we have to see beyond the first one to the second, and then hopefully beyond it to the third. The first conversation is between Hosea and Gomer, and she's been sleeping around. But the second conversation is really a conversation between God and Israel. And Israel has been sleeping around spiritually with the competition. And the third conversation is between you and God. And sometimes we've been sleeping around with the competition too. There are three things that jump out of this text that I think we ought to at least look at in a little more detail as they try to fill out this notion of what's going on. One is we might call our daily bread. It's verse 5. It's Gomer speaking. And she says, I will go after my lovers who gave me my food and water. Now, that's not a particularly striking line to us. But that was a red flag to the Israelites. I mean, bells went off and sirens went off at that line. I mean, that line would be like saying tonight in the Church of Christ, let's have instrumental music. That line was to the Israelites like announcing tonight, the elders invite you to a church dance. I mean, this was a red flag for these people. Because the word give had huge theological freight for these people. It was used over 2,000 times in their Bible, in the Hebrew Bible. And it refers to the fact that what we have is from God. God created this world for us, and God gives us good things. But Gomer was confused about that. She thought that the food and water, the clothes in the closet, the food on the table, she thought it came from her lovers. She thought it came from the man next door, but it came from Hosea. He paid the bills, and he did the shopping, and he bought the clothes. Just as the Israelites thought that all of their grain and their prosperity and their affluence, they thought it came from the bells. And it didn't come from the bells. It came from God. And they were giving credit to the wrong source. Well, Gomer was confused, but God was incensed. God said, I gave Israel these gifts, and now they're sending the thank you note to the Pharaohs. God gave them the crops. He made the food grow. And now they're saying thank you to the Baal. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament uses this word give. And now Israel uses the same word to refer to what Baal has done for them. There's only one God, Hosea is saying, because this one God has given us everything we have. And when we forget that, we're starting to shop around, and it offends God. And what's striking about this text is not Gomer's confusion, it's God's anger. He will not permit that kind of competition. Israel will not thank the Baal for what God does. And so God closes the door and the crops fail and the cupboard is bare because God will not be tampered with. He will not be tampered. A second point out of this text to look at, I think, in more detail is verse 7. It's Gomer again speaking, and she says, I will go back. Again, that's a red flag word to the Israelites. It was a word that carried huge theological freight for them. It was a word for turning, for returning. It was a word for repent. Gomer says, I'll go back. Well, she goes back because there's no other place to go. She says, I'll go back because God gives me a better deal than the Baals. I'll go back because I have no other choice. It was a watering down of this word return. It was a reduction of this heavy theological concept. Basically, Gomer is saying an emergency room prayer. Gomer's caught. There's nowhere else to turn, so she turns to God. Something terrible, awful has happened, so she decides that God's way is better after all. I'll do this. If you'll do this for me, God, then I'll give you my life. Well, it's striking in the text that despite her emergency room prayer, God's willing to take her back. Verse 3, Hosea takes away Gomer's clothes. He takes away Gomer's water until she's dehydrated. Verse 10, he exposes her lewdness. Whatever attractiveness Gomer has at the beginning of the book, it's gone. She's a mess. No one wants this woman in their bed. But God still wants Israel. Verse 10 can be taken in two ways. It says, no one will take her out of my hands. It might mean that she's a lemon. She's flawed. She's no good. Flawed merchandise. No one shopping around wants a woman like Gomer. That's maybe what it means. But it could also mean, she's a lemon, but she's my lemon. She's a reject, but she's my reject. She may be flawed merchandise, but she belongs to me. God accepts our emergency room prayers. But he wants so much more from us. Because he's given us so much more of himself. And if all he gets is the emergency room prayer, it's not enough. He wants more. And then the third thing to bring out in this text is in verse 8. We might call it the core of our soul. Verse 8 is a sad verdict. It says, she did not know that I was the one. It's Gomer speaking, or Hosea speaking about Gomer. She did not know that I was the one. The word know is another one of those words with heavy theological meaning in the Old Testament. The word know in Hebrew means what the English word know. It can mean sexual activity. It can mean a casual acquaintance. It can mean intellectual understanding. But in Hosea, it doesn't mean any of those things in its ultimate sense. It means to be intimate with God. It means to be completely devoted to Him. God doesn't want Israel just because God beat the competition. God doesn't want Israel just because he's the easiest answer to an emergency room prayer. God doesn't want Israel because it goes into the gum store and the only one on sale is God. God wants Israel's undivided attention. God hates competition. He cannot permit it. He will not allow it. He will not accept other gods. He can't. He wants all of Israel. Not just the frightened, nowhere else to go Israel. Not just the Israel that can't make it anywhere else. He wants all of Israel, not just the down and out Israel, not just the burnt offerings and feast day songs Israel. He wants all of Israel, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He wants Israel's heart and soul and mind and body and intellect and devotion and praise and attention and spirit and goals and purposes and dreams and hopes. He wants it all. That's what he means when he wants Israel to know him. And so it comes to the high point of the book in chapter 6, verse 6. God speaking, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Well, competition may be good economics, but it's bad theology. It may work down at Memphis Mall, but it doesn't work at Highland Church. Competition may be good for the market, but it's not very good for eternity. Gomer's attempt to compare gods fails. Israel's flirtation with Baal ended in disaster, and Hosea warns that the danger is not atheism. The danger to people who are into their faith, who come to Sunday night church, the danger is not atheism. The danger is not doubt. The danger is not disbelief. The danger is the competition. The great plague on Israel was not that they had left God. They never made a clear break with God, just as Gomer never made a clear break with Hosea. But it was window shopping, the one-night stands, the many choices that Satan offers, the options that promise so much, that seems so real. But just as soon as we focus on another option besides God, in the moment that we look at the competition, we violated our relationship with God. Just as Gomer violated her relationship with Hosea just as soon as she spent the one-night stand. And like Gomer, we may not even be aware that we're doing this. We think we're in the bed with the right one. We think we're praying to the most divine. But we really don't know him. And we have forgotten what he gave us. And even sometimes in our attempt to turn to him, we're not turning to him, we're turning to a competitor. And so Hosea 2 is a warning to the in crowd at church that infidelity to the one God is more common than we think, more likely than we believe, more possible than we imagined, and more deadly than we thought. The last line of our text tonight is the saddest one. The God who gave Israel, the God who loved Israel, the God who stood beside Israel, draws the only conclusion possible. They forgot me, says the Lord. But despite the fact that Israel forgot God, God never forgot Israel. He said, no one will take her out of my hands. And just as Hosea waited in the empty bed every night, so God waits every night for our return. So Deuteronomy tells us that there's one God, and commands us just to serve one God. And it repeats that command over and over again. It's Hosea that tells us why. That violating the one God is like a wife who violates the trust of her husband. That we serve one God because this one God gave us everything. And the God who gave us everything expects everything in return. And there's just one God, and the reason there's just one God is because He wants to know us intimately in the most devoted way. Because He has revealed Himself in the most intimate and devoted way. And this God calls us to completely turn around and go back and focus on Him. The book of Hosea, linked with the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy telling us there's one God. Hosea telling us why. If there's any way we could serve you tonight in the invitation, through baptism or a prayer, hope you make your way to the front as we stand.